Welcome to Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi, and with me today is Lisa. And you know, Lisa, I have a confession.
Oh, okay. Confession time.
Confession
Let's
time.
Let's do it.
Yeah, I lose stuff often.
I know you do. I find your stuff around. Like, just last week, I texted a picture of your Bible. Like, oh, your Bible's in the sanctuary.
I have like 24 Bibles, so that doesn't count.
Okay.
I'm talking about, like, my wallet,
my
phone, like, find my phone app. My kids are, like, just kind of know when that goes off. Be quiet. Dad's looking. He's on the hunt.
Nice.
I just bought a new tile for my wallet.
Oh, like an Apple thing?
Well, it goes in your wallet, and then if it were here within 250 feet, it has, like, this internal battery, and it goes beep, 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 beep.
Nice.
Because I lose stuff all, like, those two things all the time. Yeah. And
do you like that about yourself?
I'm not nuts about it, but, okay. Yeah. Searching for things is, like, my pet peeve in life. And I normally put my stuff back, but those two things are just hard for me to find. And searching for things feels like wasted time, you know, and so... That's why I buy things like the tile and things like that.
Sure.
Yeah, because I hate searching.
Yeah, but what's really cool is the thing that you dislike the most is actually something that God loves to do and does it over and over again. And that's what we're talking about today, that God is the one who searches for us.
Yeah, he's not really distant. He's actually really close to us and he's searching for us. And that's the good news that we're going to explore today, the God who wants to be found.
So let's start with scripture. In Luke 19:10 says, "The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." This means that Jesus understood his mission as searching for people, not demanding people search for him.
And Jesus also says in John 4:23 that the Father is seeking worshipers. God is actively looking for hearts open to him. That's huge.
Yeah, so beautiful.
We're not begging God to notice us. Here I am. Here I am. He's already like moving toward us, looking for us.
Yeah. I just got a picture of that person in the elementary fourth grade class who's just like always raising her hand. Yeah. Like maybe a flashback. Maybe not.
Was that you?
Maybe. <Yeah. laughs> It's hard to know.
Okay.
Then, you know, in Ezekiel, long before Jesus came, Ezekiel 34, God says, "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them." So right from the Old Testament to the New, all the way in between, God reveals himself as pursuing us.
Yeah, it flips the script. We often imagine the burden is on us to climb upwards, to perform, to chase God down. Like he's like hide and play. We're playing this big cosmic game of hide and seek. Where are you? Where did you go now?
9.
Yeah. But scripture says God is the one who's stepping toward us.
Yeah, but I mean, I think even with those verses, and we might even know these verses, right? We might have this idea that God came to seek and save us. Jesus came to seek and save us. People still experience seasons where God feels really far away. Like maybe your prayers seem to go nowhere. They just hit the ceiling. Or maybe your life feels foggy. Or maybe even your faith feels like a duty instead of a delight.
Yeah, I think everyone experienced that.
You too?
Oh, yeah. Okay. Nobody is immune to that tension. And when God feels distant, our minds easily jump to the conclusion that he is distant, right?
Yeah. But here's something that I'm learning. Feelings don't actually get the last word, right? Scripture does. And scripture says that God is not withdrawn from his people, even when they feel alone.
Let's turn to Jeremiah 29, a passage we all know but often misunderstand. It's the one that
on
we kind of...
On the graduation cards?
On the graduation cards, yeah.
Yeah.
I think the little context of this verse, God's people are in exile. They're in Babylon. They've experienced national trauma. Their temple, the symbols of God's presence has been destroyed. Their identity is shaken. This is not like a spiritual triumphant moment. It's a moment of like really deep disorientation.
So then into that moment, God sends a message. He doesn't send a lecture. He sends a promise, which is Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you, plans for peace and not for harm, to give you a future and a hope. And God is saying here, your exile does not define my commitment to you.
And then he adds on in verses 12 through 13, then you will call me and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your hearts. Now, this is important because God doesn't say, seek me perfectly, and maybe I'll respond. He says, you will seek me and you will find me because I'm listening, which means if you're listening to somebody, you're already near to that person.
Oh, yeah. I think about the children of Israel when they're slaves in Egypt. It's not like they were actively looking for God. They just uttered a cry of, so many cries, mm-hmm. and God heard them, and so he was near. So I guess if you think about it, exile is the worst time to expect spiritual clarity, but it is actually at this time when God makes himself very findable. He reveals himself in the place that felt abandoned.
Yeah, maybe someone listening today feels exiled. I think we all have that ability to feel that. Maybe it's emotionally or relationally or spiritually. Jeremiah 29 says, your exile is not evidence that God left you. It's the place where God is still calling, he's still listening, he's still drawing but you back.
Yeah, so then we can fast forward to Luke, right? When Jesus arrives on the scene. Israel isn't physically exiled anymore, but they are under Roman rule, and they're waiting for God to act. And so when God chooses to enter the story, he doesn't pick a capital city, he doesn't pick a political leader, he doesn't even pick really good church people.
Yeah, because it's Advent season, right?
Yeah, yeah.
And they're all waiting for the Messiah to come. And in Luke, you just see, you think that he's going to come in one of these places, and Israel should be the ones ruling, not Romans, because they're God's chosen people. And there's all these expectations that are surrounding this. And you're like, he's going to come to Jerusalem, duh, right? That's the holy place. But he doesn't. He chooses to come to Nazareth, a small town with zero reputation, 200.
Bad reputation, right? Nothing good comes out of there.
Well, it's 250 people, right? Yeah. And it would be God coming Mohawk. To Kearsarge or Mohawk, right? Right? Not that we're saying place. Yeah, yeah.
Let's clear that up right now.
But it's just small, right? And not, if you're not from here, you probably don't know those places, right? And he chooses Mary, a young woman with zero status. It's completely counterintuitive to human expectation. And Gabriel appears and he says in Luke 31 through 33, you will conceive and bear a son. He will be called the Son of the Most High. He will sit on David's throne. His kingdom will have no end. And this language is just dripping with the promises of Isaiah, where a child is born of a virgin in Isaiah 7, a ruler whose reign will never end in Isaiah 9, light dawning in Galilee, which is where Nazareth is from, in chapter 9 also. It's just all of this Isaiah prophecy, and you're like, she has to be like, what?
Well, right, yeah. So Mary gets all this from Gabriel and one little announcement, one shining announcement. And she's like, how will this be? Those are her words. How in the world can this come to pass? And she doesn't even pretend that she understands what's happening, but she remains open to what is happening by the hand of God.
And in that question, Gabriel answers it in verse 35 of Luke chapter 1. It says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. In other words, Mary, this isn't something you are making happening. She can't make herself pregnant with the Christ child. It's the Holy
Spirit.
It's the Holy Spirit's going to come over this Virgin Mary, and God is going to enter in. God in the flesh is going to come. Emmanuel, God with us. And this is something that she does not initiate. It's God initiating.
Yeah, no, she's just available, and he comes to her. Yep. Right? She responds with one of the most beautiful lines of faith. She says, I am the Lord's servant. may your word to me be fulfilled. I think that's a really beautiful and genuine picture of genuine seeking, right? Just being available to God, even when we don't fully understand his plan.
And what does that tell us? God loves to reveal himself in unexpected places to people who don't feel extraordinary. He comes close where the world sees nothing impressive. He comes close in these places, and he's already there and near and wants to be found.
Yeah, I think, and Paul actually reiterates this in Corinthians, where he says God uses the are nots to bring things to be. Yeah. I think the strength of God appears in weakness is how it works. Anyways, we then move on to Matthew 2, which is another part of our Advent story, where we see another group of people, the wise men. They're educated, upper-class men from far away. They've studied, they've searched for truth, but still something is missing. And then God gives them a sign, a star. He sends them on a star-based scavenger hunt. And they respond.
What strikes me about it is that they didn't have all the details. They didn't have everything.
No.
They didn't know exactly where they were going. They were just cruising along. But they move toward the light they had. And I think that's an important lesson for us. You don't need total clarity to take a step toward God. You just need a total willingness to do that, to get on your camel and take a step toward him.
Well, yeah, just like looking up in the stars, following that star all the way. Yeah, their journey was not about how clever they were, how smart they were, how many books they had read, even the like accuracy of their GPS. It was actually about God drawing them, and they simply followed.
So what do we do with this? Jeremiah, Mary, and the wise men, what does it teach us? I think it's this. You don't have to be thriving spiritually for God to pursue you. He's already pursuing you. You don't have to be in a powerful place for God to meet you. He already wants to reveal himself. He wants to be found. You don't have to understand everything for God to lead you. You don't have to search perfectly because God is already searching for you.
Yeah, and the good news is isn't that we're incredible seekers. The good news is that God is faithful. He's the faithful seeker of his people. And that transforms how we pray and how we wait and how we even walk through confusing seasons in our lives.
Yeah, I think a few practical steps as I've been thinking through this is, I think just being honest about where you're at. When you're in exile, you mentioned the Egyptians when they were in Egypt, they just were honest. Like, this is horrible, God, help us. They were just honest. And I think in exile, faith begins with honesty.
Well, yeah, I think too, I was just thinking about David and that like scandalous situation with Bathsheba. And I think that honesty, sometimes when we feel like we've been abandoned by God, might actually look like repentance.
Yeah.
Right? Like that honesty looks like being willing to hear what God has to say. Like Mary had some good and scary news. David had some pretty harsh news. But in both of those instances, their honesty, I think, looked similar honesty.
Yeah, we have tons of Psalms of David just being honest, like, this is where I'm at. Like, God, there's all these enemies around me.
Smite them,
right?
I like those prayers.
But it's in the middle of his exile, in the middle where it feels like God is far, that he's seeking, and God always shows up. I think we make space even in small space. God often speaks kind of in those margins, the quiet mornings, the short walks, the small pauses that we just take, and we just almost come back to him because he's already there. We seek him in that little moment.
Yeah, I think too, Advent is the whole season of Advent gives us an opportunity to pause and to make space for those things. But if our schedules are full of all of the things related to the season, that we don't have time for those quiet moments, we may be missing out on an opportunity for God to show up.
I think Mary's prayer was so honest, right? Mm-hmm. Let it be to me according to your word. It's a posture of openness. Like, God's already there. He's revealed himself to you. And are we willing to be open to hear and to receive what he has to say? I don't think he tells us things until we're really open to that, right? It may be a repentance thing, but he's really wanting us to receive and to be obedient to those things. And I think what we do when we are open to that is we follow the light that we know. Like, if you know to do right, do it. If you understand something that God has for you, just be obedient to what you know already. One step toward Jesus, one step toward Jesus.
Yeah, and don't interpret the silence as abandonment, because what we see here in Scripture is that silence is often the place where the room where God prepares his next move.
Yeah, because Mary's, before she's spoken to, there's 400 years of silence. It's the intertestamental.
Yeah, that blows my mind. There's zero word from God for 400 years.
Yep.
Yeah.
And there's still people being faithful. She was faithful.
Yeah.
She was faithful in what she knew, not what he was speaking in that moment, but what she already knew about him. She was faithful in that. And even in that moment where there's no expectation, no understanding, like, God found her in Nazareth and he spoke into her life, and the Holy Spirit did this incredible miracle in her life. And now we're still talking about her 2,000 years later, because she's blessed among all women, that she held the Christ child, that she bore the Christ child.
Yeah, so today, I suppose the heart of our message is that God is searching for you right now in the ordinary places, in the confusing seasons, in the moments that you don't feel spiritual at all. Your story is not about climbing up to God. It's about God moving towards you with compassion and purpose and persistence.
So may this week you sense his pursuit. May you respond like Mary, really with openness of heart. And may you take steps like the wise men following the light you've been given. That's good news you can use. Thanks for listening.
Thanks for tuning in with us. If you've got questions or comments, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to office@evangelup.org. If you'd like to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine episodes, just search Evangela Houghton on your preferred podcast platform or go to our website, evangelup.org.